Micah. Right after Jonah. Interesting that in some ways that it's right after Jonah, because Jonah went to the Assyrians and preached repentance, even though he didn't want them to repent, and they did repent, the whole nation, and God spared them. Micah is going to be prophesying about a time about 100 years later when they've forgotten that repentance, and yet they are going to be the instruments that God is going to use to judge his people. Planning on covering the first three chapters. They're short. The first one, as with many of the minor prophets, okay, we can't do the whole book in one night. And usually you got to give the bad news before you give the good news. The first chapter really works out to be about the wrath that's coming against Israel and Judah. Second chapter, he announces doom upon the rich oppressors, although there is a little promise of restoration at the end of chapter 2. And then chapter 3, he's denouncing the wicked rulers, the false prophets, the wicked priests. And then we'll end at the end of the denouncing and the reproving. But there's other stuff in there. He's going to get into after that about the return of the Lord, the millennial kingdom, the Messiah coming, all of that. But we start out this way in Micah 1:1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Moreshite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. This guy Micah, his name means who is like God. One of the key verses of the book is going to be in chapter 7, verse 18, where he's going to take a play on his own name, and he's going to say, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He's a Moreshite. Moresheth, it was about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, right near Gath of the Philistines, Goliath from Gath, you know, that's where he is. We get the timing of when he does this. It tells us it's going to be in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Jotham was a good king of Judah, followed by Ahaz, who was a famously bad king. He was the one married to Jezebel, followed by Hezekiah, one of the best kings of Judah. He is going to be, Jotham was the son of Uzziah, and you remember Isaiah's prophecy started with Uzziah. Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries. Some commentators say that Micah is almost like the Reader's Digest version of Isaiah, because it's the same message, only it's shrunk down into a smaller package, and some of the same phrasing is the same. Not necessarily because Micah copied from Isaiah or vice versa, but because it's the same Holy Spirit inspiring both, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. Because of those kings, we can date this. Jotham started around 739 B.C. Hezekiah ended in 686 B.C. So this time that Micah was prophesying was anywhere from 40 to 55, 56 years. And for a bunch of it, I don't think he was received all that well until Hezekiah did the reforms come in. But he was effective. You know, you have some guys like Jeremiah who never had a response from the people. In fact, he was told up front, they're not going to receive you. I'm just having you say this to them so that it'll be more testimony against them. It's interesting. In Jeremiah 26, verse 8, I'm going to read you a few verses. You don't have to go there if you don't want, although you're welcome to. But Jeremiah 26, verse 8. This is when Jeremiah is prophesying later on. This is, upwards of, I don't think, quite 100 years later after what Micah says here. Jeremiah is prophesying against God's people. And it says this in Jeremiah 26, 8. Now, it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. They didn't like the message, apparently. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Wouldn't you want to be that guy? You're called to preach by God. You give your message, and all of the all the religious folk and all the common people and all the leadership wants to kill you because of your message. You know, how dare you say something negative? Then spake the priests and the prophets and the princes and all the people, saying, this man's worthy to die, for he's prophesied against this city, as you have heard in your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes, and I like this guy's attitude, and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you've heard. Therefore now, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will repent him of the evil that he's pronounced against you. Look, God told me to say this, so, you know, repent, and he'll forgive you. As for me, behold, I'm in your hand. Do with me as seems good and meet unto you. As for me, whatever. If you want to kill me, kill me. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. But check this out. Then said the priests, the princes of all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Moreshite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house is the high places of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus we might procure great evil against our souls. There were some old people who said, you know what, wait a minute. Micah said the same thing all those years ago. Micah got up and he said that the place was going to be wiped out if we didn't repent. And did Hezekiah kill him? No, Hezekiah listened to him. So we know that what Micah is going to say here, and that thing that they quoted there in Jeremiah comes from the end of chapter 3. He is going to be received. But I find it a little bit depressing in some ways that he probably went for 40 years before anyone received it. You know, who wants a 40-year rejection before you finally get through? Those praying, you know, those of us praying for our kids are hoping they're not going to be stubborn for 40 years. Those of us praying for our nation, hopefully it isn't going to be another 40 years before we turn. Some of us don't have 40 years left to wait. But this is what Micah prophesied, and it says he saw concerning Samaria, which was the capital of Israel in the north, and Jerusalem, which was the capital of Judah in the south. Micah 1:2 says, hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that there is that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. You know, you don't want the Lord God to be a witness against you. I don't. I mean, we know in Hebrews it says that everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to do. And I think a lot of people live their lives, and a lot of times we live our lives and act like he doesn't really see or he doesn't really care. But Micah is going to, when he's calling out the injustice of the land, is going to say, oh, he does see and he does care. And he's going to be a witness against you from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as the wax before the fire. You know how it just melts right away. And as the waters that are poured down in a steep place. Now I wonder, because it said in verse 1 that this was something that he saw. It was a vision that the Lord gave him. And in some way, he saw the Lord coming down and smoking, melting the mountains and, you know, splitting in half and everything just pouring away. What did that look like? What did God look like? I mean, that's not Morgan Freeman that's doing, you know, splitting the mountains. It's not, I mean, it must have been an awesome sight. I can't even imagine the vision that this man had. And this is why, verse 5, for the transgression of Jacob is all this. And for the sins of the house of Israel. God's moving, his coming, his getting up from where he is and coming down to deal with his children is because of the transgression and the sins of them, and that he was moved to discipline. You know what it's like to be sitting there watching your kids out in the backyard, and then you see them start doing something, you know, and it's one of those things that you've told them multiple times not to do. whether it's the puddle in the backyard that you said stay out of, whether it's your tools from the shed, you know, the ones that'll lop off a finger or something, you know, that kind of thing. And then you see him doing it and you realize, I got to get off this couch. I mean, I can't even just yell out. This is one of those things where I've got to move. Well, this is the Lord. Their sin has gotten to the point where it's so great, he has to move. And what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? It was the very capitals were the center of the sin because they had become the centers of idolatry in the land. When you look at Ahaz's reign in 2 Kings, well, Jotham reigned in 2 Kings 15, and we hear about Jotham, I believe, and it says that he was a pretty good guy, but he didn't remove all the high places, and it tells us in Chronicles the people were all still wicked. Ahaz comes on the scene in 2 Kings 16, and it says, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, yea, and he made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. He was so wicked that he actually burned one of his kids to death, to Molech, in a sacrifice to a pagan god. That's who's leading the children of Israel, God's people, is Ahaz. And so he's got a judge. That's going on everywhere. Then after that, when you read the story, he goes to Damascus where the Assyrians are, and he sees this pagan altar, and he's so struck with how wonderful this pagan altar is that he calls, is it Urijah? I forget who it is. He calls up and says, well, he goes back and says, I got to have one of them altars. And so this guy builds one just like the pagan ones they were using in the other lands and moved it into the temple of God. And pushed the brazen altar out of the way and said, now all of the king's sacrifice and everything will be on this altar and all the sacrifices of all the people. So this one guy perverted worship for the whole nation. God was the one who designed that altar. God was the one who said, this is how it's supposed to be. And he pushed all that aside to bring in his own man-made religion. That's what's going on. God can't just ignore that kind of thing when the whole nation is being turned away from him. Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field, and as plantings of the vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. He goes to Samaria first because their judgment was sooner. It was most imminent. The Assyrians in 722 BC will do this very thing. And all of the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot. You know, God always looks at his people turning from him, worshiping other gods, putting other things in the place of God as like a marriage covenant that's being violated, like his people are cheating on him. Ezekiel 16 is extremely graphic where he tells the story of finding Israel, cleaning them all up, making them beautiful, giving them gifts, dressing them up as a fine maiden, marrying them, bringing them in, and then she turns from him and takes all of the clothing, the righteousness that he gave her, and spreads them out and starts to commit adultery on them, that she takes all of the golds and all of the gifts and everything and uses them in fornication. She pays for fornication. She's just looking for anybody to cheat on the Lord with. And that's what Israel is doing here. And of course, a lot of these false religions, they're fueled by prostitution. They would have temple prostitutes who would sell themselves. The money they would bring in would be used to build more temples. And it was kind of this never-ending cycle. And of course, when they're destroyed, the pagan kings will come in and destroy all the golden idols and all of that, and then take that money and go use it to their own harlotrous worship back in their own land. It's just a vicious circle. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons, or your version might say jackals, and mourning as the owls. Because of how bad things have got, how God's people are being unfaithful, it says, I will go stripped and naked. Now, most of the commentators I read, they're saying this is Micah. Micah is so distraught over this that he is just wailing and howling. I mean, we live in Maine. I don't know what you hear at your house, but I know every night in my house, as soon as it gets dark, first the peepers take off, and then the coyotes start going out back, you know, and there's just noises everywhere. Well, some people are saying this is Micah. Micah is so distraught over what the people are doing. But when I read this, I read verse 6 that says, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field. I will discover the foundations. That's obviously God. So why isn't verse 8 God as well? And that makes me think, I mean, I can picture a man, but God being so distraught over his people turning from him that he's literally torn his, well, not literally, but figuratively torn his clothes, and he's crying. You know, the thought of a husband whose wife has left him and is cheating on him, or vice versa, a wife with the husband, or, you know, someone who's been unfaithful, and the thought of that, the wailing, to think of God suffering that kind of pain because we've turned from him, we've put other things in the place that he's supposed to hold. It's amazing that he would be touched, he would be taken with us in such a way that he would have that feeling for us. Verse 9, for her wound, speaking of Samaria, is incurable. For it has come unto Judah, he has come unto the gate of my people, even unto Jerusalem. Samaria was too far gone, and, you know, the incurable wound is the one that you won't get treated, and they wouldn't repent. He, which is going to be the one who's going to conquer him, which is Assyria, is going to come to the gate of my people, even in Jerusalem. Well, 2 Kings 19, unto Hezekiah, you remember, after the Assyrians had taken care of Israel in the north, they came to the south. And it was led by Sennacherib, and they come out and they camped, and they were talking all the trash to the guys on the wall about how, you know, don't think to listen to Hezekiah. I don't think your God's going to be any different than all the other gods we wiped out. And then Hezekiah very smartly went to the Lord and said, did you hear what he said about you? You got to do something about that. And that's that great piece of footage in one night when one angel comes down and wipes out 185,000 Assyrians, and Sennacherib wakes up and they're all dead corpses. So he goes home, and he came, but he came to the gate, and the Lord said, hey, he's going to come to the gate, but he's not even going to fire one arrow, which, you know, you got an army outside your gate, and you're told they're not going to build a rampart against the wall, they're not even going to fire an arrow, and then you wake up in the morning, and they're all dead. I would imagine the faith in Israel was very strong on that next day when their army is defeated. Just as Micah prophesied way back here. Declare ye not. Now, starting in verse 10 down through verse 16, this is going to be completely lost on us for the most part. The only reason I know this is because I read commentaries, okay? That's why I know this is in here. And the reason why is this was written in Hebrew. It's been translated into the English. These next, from 10 through 16, are a series of puns. Literary device where he is going to take, and he's going to use the literal cities in the route that Assyria is going to come against them. But all the names mean things. And he's going to use phrases in there and make plays off the names to speak of what's going to happen in their judgment. The best example I could think of is if, you know, we've got some towns around us like Springfield and Wynn. If I was to say, you know, in Springfield shall become like a field in the winter. You know, in contrast of being a field that should be green and flush, now it's like barren and wasteland. In wind shall not win, but be defeated. If I took the name and I twisted what it sounded like, well, that's what happens here. And I'll try to point out what they are, but not speaking Hebrew and knowing what these words mean or sound like, because some of them are just off of what they sound like, it's pretty tough to get. He says, declare ye not at Gath, weep ye not at all in the house of Ephrah, roll thyself in the dust. Ephrah means in the dust. So he's basically going to say those in dust town, and for better, you know, are going to grovel in the dust. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphir, having thy shame naked. Saphir means like beautiful or a fair town. Well, he says, pass ye away. It's like to fair, like go. And then he says, your shame naked. So instead of the beautiful town, we'll be going away naked and ugly is the idea. The inhabitants of Zaan come not forth in the morning of Beth Aziel. Zaan means to stir, and they're saying it's going to be so bad that in the town of, you know, Stir Town, nobody will dare to stir or to leave. Beth Aziel means nearby city, and the idea is that there's not going to be anybody in any nearby city to help them. He shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitant of Meroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord under the gate of Jerusalem. Meroth, you remember when Ruth and Naomi and Naomi changed her name from Naomi to Mara, right? Because she said, my name is now Bitterness. Well, Maroth means bitterness, and it's saying the inhabitants of bitterness were looking for good, and instead they got bitterness, evil. O thou inhabitant of Lachish. Lachish means horse town. You know, all you guys in the horse town, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgression of Israel were found in thee. It's gonna the swift beast, the chariots will be coming through horse town. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresh Gath. The house of Akzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Moresh Gath, it means possession of Gath, but it sounds like in Hebrew the word for betrothed, like engaged to be married. So it's gonna. It's like saying, therefore, you'll give presents to the town that sounds like a wedding engagement, and the houses of Akzib, which means deceit, shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Yet will I bring an heir, a conqueror would be a better translation, unto thee, O inhabitant of Marishah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Adullam, that's where David went and hid in the cave, but it means justice of the people. And because of the unjustness he's going to start talking about in the next chapter, he's saying, and the people are going to end up, you know, he's going to come to the justice of the people. Make thee bald and poll thee. Poll means to shear, like shearing a sheep. So make you bald and shear thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle. Literally, it's the vulture, like the you know, the bald-headed vulture that you always saw in some of the cartoons, you know, the Bugs Bunny cartoons, that kind of a thing, the bald eagle. For they are gone into captivity from thee. The Israelites would not shear their head when they were in mourning. The pagans would. And the idea is you're going to be carried away just like the heathen. So your children and you are going to have your head shaved, your sideburns chopped off. Now we get to chapter. See, I told you a lot of that would be lost on you. It's lost on me, but it was in there, and I wanted to tell you anyways. Chapter 2, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it's in the power of their hand. This is what's going on in the land. Woe to them that devise iniquity. People are so evil and twisted. You know how sometimes you're working on a problem and you just end up thinking about it all night, you know, getting ready to do your garden, and you start thinking, where am I going to put stuff? And then you lay down and go to sleep, and next thing you know, you're laying rows out in your head about where stuff's going to go, or you're planning something in your head, and it's just you're going over it and over and over. Well, these people were doing that about wicked things all night. And then in the morning when it's light, when they finally get up, even though normally you only do wickedness in the nighttime when nobody can see, these guys are so far gone that they're doing it in broad daylight. They practice it because it's in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. Now the land was tied to the family, and it passed from fathers to son down through, and that piece of land was supposed to be there. In fact, the law of God said that even if you get so poor that you have to sell your land, every 50th year is land, the year of Jubilee, and every family gets their land back, except for Israel never practiced that. But you remember what Ahaz did, one of his bad sins, Ahaz and Jezebel, he wanted that vineyard that belonged to Naboth, remember? And Naboth said, no, I can't give you that. That's my inheritance. That's our family land. You can't have it. And so Jezebel had him falsely accused, had him put to death, and then the government seized all that land and just handed it over to Ahab. Well, Micah saw it. Of course, others saw it as well, but Elijah got in his face about it too. But same thing is going on all through the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil. You guys are spending all night devising evil. Well, you know what? I'm thinking evil against you. From which you shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. You're not going to continue in your pride. I mean, we know that pride is one of the things that the Lord hates. He says flat out the things that he hates, and a proud look is one of those things. Pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. The Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Well, they were haughty, they were prideful, and the Lord said, you know what? when I do what I'm going to do against you, your pride will be gone. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation, you know, sing the mourning song, and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Here they were stealing land from people, manipulating like Ahaz did. God says, okay, that's how you guys are going to play. That's going to be justice in your land. Then I'm going to take it all. I'll make sure the Assyrians get it. Then nobody's going to be able to have an inheritance in the land. That's what he says. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. We don't want to hear it. And of course, there is no response for almost 25 years. The people don't want to hear it till Hezekiah comes along. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by, securely as men averse from war. You guys are like, you know, soldiers who are just going through and pillaging the land. That's what you're like. He says, is this, I lost my spot. Is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Is God so short that he can't do anything about this? Is that the idea? Is this too hard for him to do? Is this his shortcoming? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? See, his word is good. The problem is people didn't want to hear it. All the things the Lord had said was for their benefit, was good for them, but the land didn't want to hear it. They wanted to do their own thing. I know that's hard to imagine living in a country where the people of the land don't want to hear the word of the Lord. I know it's an amazing thing for us to even imagine such a thing, given the land that we live in. It's interesting. We just passed that new law in Maine that allows for marriages of another sort. Was it an act to end discrimination in marriage and preserve religious freedom or something? There is a clause in there for me. This is what it says in that law, if you haven't heard it. This is the affirmation of religious freedom part. This part does not authorize any court or other state or local government body, entity, agency, or commission to compel, prevent, or interfere in any way with any religious institution's religious doctrine, policy, teaching, or solemnization of marriage within that particular religious faith tradition as guaranteed by the Maine Constitution, Article 1, Section 3, or the First Amendment of the United States Constitution. A person authorized to join persons in marriage and who fails or refuses to join persons in marriage is not subject to any fine or other penalty for such failure or refusal. So see, I don't have to oppose that because I'm exempted. Until the hate crimes legislation goes through. See, because it's exempted all over the place. But I saw a neat little article from Chuck Colson the other day, and he just cited some examples. Here's one in New Jersey. Two women decided to hold their civil union ceremony at a New Jersey pavilion owned by the Ocean Grove Camp Meeting Association. This Methodist group told the women that they could not marry in any building used for religious purposes. The Reverend Scott Hoffman said a theological principle that marriage can only exist between one man and one woman was at stake. What happened was they went and found a better place, and they had their ceremony. Then the woman filed a discrimination complaint with the New Jersey Division of Civil Rights. The Methodists said the First Amendment protected their right to practice their faith without being punished by the government. But punish the Methodists is exactly what New Jersey did. It revoked their tax exemption, a move that cost them $20,000. Massachusetts. Catholic Charities was told they had to accept homosexual couples in their adoption service or get out of the adoption business. And Chuck Olson says they chose correctly. They got out of the business. Catholic Charities was one of the largest adoption things in Massachusetts. They don't do them anymore because they were going to be forced to give them to homosexual couples. Albuquerque. A same-sex couple asked a Christian wedding photographer to film their commitment ceremony, which she said she would until she found out it was a same-sex thing. They don't have same-sex marriage, by the way, Albuquerque. They don't have it. It was just some ceremony that they were doing. That, and they asked, and she said, I can't do that because I don't agree with what you're doing. Find somebody else. They found somebody else. They had their ceremony. They got their pictures. And then they sued the photographer when she declined. That's still in court, I believe. It's just one thing after another because it's not just the right to do that. It's the right to have it called normal, and because the people don't want to hear. I mean, if you heard any of the arguments against, and the arguments for same-sex marriage were very well organized, very well funded, very well coordinated. The arguments against were not by the church, and most of the arguments of the church is, but marriage was instituted by God, and it's one man and one woman. That's how it's defined, and nobody wants to hear that. We don't want to hear that anymore. We don't want to hear it. Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? To reject his word is to rob yourself, and that's what these people did, and that's what I am afraid our country is doing. Notice what else, verse 9, the women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children have you taken away my glory forever. I saw another news article the other day I thought was pretty interesting. I mean, you know what the banner cry has been for women's rights for the last 30 years or so, Roe versus Wade, right? I mean, true freedom for women and equity for women is if we have abortion on demand. You know what Sweden just passed, or they just affirmed in law? That it is okay to have abortions for gender reasons. It's perfectly legal in Sweden that you can find out the sex of your baby, and if you don't want the sex of that particular baby, you can just have an abortion and try again. Guess which gender gets aborted? Look at China. China has a one-child per couple rule. What babies get drowned upon birth or left by the side of the road or left in the field or dropped off at the bus stop? It's the little girls. But we don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to hear that. Well, I just fear for where we're going. I fear. Arise, ye, and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. You know, the promise of peace and rest and prosperity and a great world we'll have, it's an empty promise. The real promise is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If a man walking in the spirit of falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. The people wanted prophets who prophesied good, happy things. They don't want to hear a prophecy of any type of judgment, any type of repentance. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear prophecies. And even in the church today, any of you guys watch TBN at all? Good. You probably do it just to torture yourself like I do once in a while. But when's the last time you turned onto a fundraiser on TBN and heard a prophecy of hard times are coming, things are going to be really bad, the Lord is judging our nation? You don't hear that. You hear, oh, good stuff's coming. I found one. Here's one from 2008 by Kim Clement. Prophesied from California. Now, remember what we've read so far, okay? This was part of it. Property, 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 property is going to be yours, says the Lord. Now, this is from last year. This is from last year around July. Property, 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 property is going to be yours, says the Lord. There has been an attack against your property. There's been an attack against your homes and your houses to tear down your walls, to pull you out, to minimize your faith. God said enough. Now I say unto you, property, 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 property. Four times shall you be restored, says the Lord. By March of 2009, it will be a complete opposite of what it is now, says the Lord. Oh, really? There will be a new vehicle that will emerge from Ford as it joins forces with another motor company. It shall be something that shall stand next to every European car. God said, I want to bring pride back to this nation, and surely I will, says the Lord. Yeah, because we always see how he's just looking for national pride. You guys aren't proud enough in America. I mean, he just finished saying it, and you think, and yet people love this. Lap it up like you're just putting honey out, because I want to hear that. I want to be told that everything's going to be fine and dandy, that I'm going to get my property back. Perhaps he hasn't checked the foreclosures and the default rates recently, but not so good. Property, property. Yeah, the market's full of property. I know that. But hey, if he prophesies wine, you know, it's joy, strong drink, you're going to be intoxicated, you guys will love him. He'll be your prophet. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. There is a remnant. God always has his people. I will pull them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. I like this. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. Our breaker. The breaker was like the shepherd that went before the flock, breaking the trail. That's really a messianic title. I like Jesus the breaker. Don't you want to be following the breaker? That's the Lord is going to take his remnant out. Now, we're going through chapter 3. We can do this. And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? He's talking about the leadership. Of course, Israel was the leadership of the nation. He's talking to the government, the heads of state here. Shouldn't you know judgment? But, verse 2, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. He's saying, you know, you guys are supposed to, the rulers of the people are supposed to be just, they're supposed to be fair, they're supposed to be looking out and serving the people, and instead, you're ripping them off, you're literally consuming them and eating them up. I saw another news story about the White House predicting their budget deficits, what it's going to grow to this year. Did you see this one? You know what a deficit is, right? A deficit is you know you're going to make $500 this week. You know your bills are going to add up to $600 this week. You have a deficit of $100. So a deficit is how much you know, not how much you're going to bring in, but how much more you're going to need than what you have. And of course, you know, President Bush was roundly criticized, as he should have been, because the deficits were huger than they'd ever been underneath him. Well, the White House has said that in this coming year, it's going to be more than four times what Bush had ever had it. It's going to be $1.84 trillion this year. We are going to spend $1.84 trillion as a nation, more than we're going to bring in just this year. Do you know what that works out to be? I know the numbers. You start talking about a trillion. What does that mean? If you figure there are 250 million people in the United States, roughly, man, woman, children, that means for every man, woman, and child, this next year, we are going to spend $7,360 more than we bring in. So if you're a family of six like me, $45,000 is my part of it, my children's part of it, just for next year. And it's going to start going down and finally get down to a manageable, $600 billion by 2012, because we know we'll be more fiscally responsible in the future. And you think you're eating us alive with us dead. I mean, it's, you know how it works. If you've ever been in that sad place of, you know, using one credit card to pay another, you can play that game for a while, but the numbers keep going up because there's interest in it. Well, we're doing that in a bad way as a nation. And we should just go right to four, because three is really depressing. Now we're going to get through this. There is hope at the end of this. Okay. He's rebuking the leaders for the way they're taking advantage and, you know, figuratively consuming the people. They shall cry, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. You know, the blessings of the Lord, you guys are familiar with Numbers 6:24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You know, let the Lord be looking at you. Let him be smiling at you. Well, they've been acting so badly here. The Lord is going to hide his face. He's not going to be looking upon you. He's not going to come to your rescue. You've behaved so badly that he's not going to help. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. Now we've got the false prophets that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and that putteth not into their mouths, even they prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you that you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you that you shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. The prophets that are leading people astray bite with their teeth. They're consuming them as well. Notice that they even prepare war against him. I mean, we covered on Sunday morning Jesus going in and kicking over all the tables in the temple, and I made the point then, it's okay to be mad at people who are ripping off God. That's a holy anger. When people are ripping others off in the name of God, well, I mean, he's saying here, they even prepare war against him. When prophets are prophesying falsely, when they're prophesying, they're leading people into that horrible prosperity gospel, they make themselves at war. They're an enemy with God. Well, how do you know if someone's false or not? Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. Go to the word. If they speak not according to his word, it's because there is no light in them. And of course, here the judgment is, it'll be night to those prophets. The sun will go down on them, the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers, that's the prophets, the people who see, seers, be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. They will not hear from him. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. This is Micah. This is a pretty bold statement for Micah to stand up and say, but you know what? I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and judgment and might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. It's almost like, you know, Acts 1:8, when you receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And Micah knew his calling from the Lord well enough, and his message, he was sure enough in it that he could stand up and say, hey, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me to tell you guys to repent. Should it be upon us? Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward. The heads of the nation judge for reward. They are taking bribes. They're in it for themselves. And the priests thereof teach for hire. They're hirelings. They say what people want to hear to make money. Again, I know it's a hard concept for us to think that there might actually be people, you know, supposedly in the ministry that would rip off people for profit. But apparently then, no, there's so many doing that today. The prophets divine for money, yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Timothy was told by Paul in 1 Timothy 6:5 that those people who are supposing gain is godliness, withdraw yourself from them. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. It's pretty bold for a guy to come in and say this. You know it wasn't well received, but it was received by Hezekiah. That's what we read at the very beginning from Jeremiah. That was the verse that 100 years later, people are saying, no, don't you understand? He said all that stuff. Hezekiah listened to him, he repented, and God didn't do it. So Jeremiah isn't sinning and telling us today the same thing, because if we listen to what he says and repent, God won't do it. And I think of our nation, and I think the hope that is there, that if we speak the truth and we tell people what his word says, and yeah, most of them aren't going to like it, but there's always the chance that there are some who are going to say, no. The Lord said, if you turn, I will receive you. I think our prayer, and it's been kind of on my mind for the last week or two, is the one from Acts chapter 4, when Peter and the others were threatened not to talk about Jesus anymore. And they went back to where all the other disciples were, and they told them how they'd been beaten and they'd been threatened. And then they prayed, and they said, Lord, don't let us get beat anymore. No, they didn't say that. Make them stop threatening. No, they didn't say that. They said, Lord, give us boldness that we may speak your word with power. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we can do miracles, that people will be drawn to you. But fill us with boldness that we may speak your name. And I think that's what we need. Now, you know, there's some harsh stuff here in the beginning of Micah. And yeah, there's a lot of woe unto you. But sometimes I think a real dire situation, you know, when your kids are just doing something you'd rather they didn't, you can say, cut that out. If your kid's reaching for the stove, you yell, hey, you know, you in an effort to save them, sometimes you need to be forthright. You need to be downright offensive to that little hand that wants to grab the hot plate and doesn't know any better. And I think, you know, I'm not looking to be offensive. I want everybody to like me. And maybe you guys like to be offensive. I don't. I never want to be the guy who's standing on the corner, you know, with everyone throwing rocks at him as he says, repent. But I think the time is probably pretty near for us, if not already here. We need to be willing to say the uncomfortable things to those people that we love. Not because we hate them, not because we're mad at them, because we love them and we want to see them turn before it's too late. Because I have a feeling that we're in a similar situation to what Israel and Judah were in. Judgment is on the doorstep. And even though there's a lot of people saying, property, 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 I don't know that that's the case. So let's pray and ask the Lord for boldness. Amen. Father, we know your word is true. When we know what Micah says, Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. We know that's you. And Lord, help us to always be speaking of the mercy and the grace that's available. And Lord, I pray that before judgment falls, you would bring a revival to this land and that it would start with us, that we would be men and women after your heart who would love your word, who would apply it to our lives, who would not go after other things and put them in your place. Lord, pour your spirit out on us and give us a boldness. Lord, help us to say the things that need to be said. Lord, come quickly. Bring us home, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.